Good morning. Welcome to Church on the Rock at Home. Continuing to do our service at home. Hope you're having a great time of worship, praying for each other, all of that. I want to continue to bring the word. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be picking up today with the second half of Ephesians 5, going into the first part of Ephesians 6. Now, before I do that, I want to review what we ended with in Ephesians chapter 5. We ended with verse 21 that said, submit to one another in the fear of God. And what we said that meant was basically submit to God in one another. If someone else has a gifting or someone else has the word of the Lord, whether they're your pastor or they're your 15-year-old kid, if they have the word of the Lord, you're submitting to that. You're submitting to God in them. So we said when it talks about submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, it's talking about our desire to submit to God and to submit to God in others wherever we see it. So it's not just I submit to those in charge of me and I ignore everyone else. We come under those who have something from God for us because they have a gift and they're serving with it. We talked about a principle that is involved here that I'm going to expand on today. And that's this, that the gifts are given to serve. Gifts serve. The served honor. And the reason we honor is because we see that the gift is really from God. And so in honoring that person, we're honoring God. So the gifts served, the serve honor, because we're honoring God and honoring the gift, and we're seeing God in that person. All that makes sense? So with that, we want to go on because in Ephesians 5, the last half and the beginning of 6, we're going to see three key relationships and how we're to relate to one another in those three key relationships, and just the principle of submission. So before we get into those specifics, I think I want to take some time just to talk about some concepts, some general concepts and principles about submission to authority. And then once we have those down, we can move into the specifics because the general apply to all of the different three that we're going to look at. Now, let me say this. The first thing is there are different types of authority. Specifically, I see three in the Bible. There's civil authority, governors, rulers, policemen, things like that. There's spiritual authority, like pastors and people who oversee you in your church. And there's familial authority, the family, parents and children, for example. And this is kind of a combination of civil and spiritual. They have rules in both realms. But what I want you to see is that there are different types of authority. And because there are different types of authority, all authority except God's authority is unlimited. But all other authority except his is limited. It is limited in two ways. It's limited by type, and it's limited by scope. For example, a policeman has authority to tell me what to do in the street, but not in my home. Your child, your teacher can tell them what to do at school, but not in your home. In home, you're the authority there. And so we see that authority has limits, both in the type of authority. Civil authority can't exercise spiritual commands, and vice versa, and in scope. For example, my authority as a pastor, I can go to a church in Iraq and tell you guys what you need to do. I can't go to another church in this city and tell them what they need to do just because I'm a pastor. That exceeds the scope of my authority. And so we need to see that there are limits to earthly authority. God's is the only unlimited authority. And in the midst of those limits, what I want you to see is even though there's different types, that the principles are the same for all authority. So it doesn't matter. You have to learn how to relate to different authorities in different ways. There are simple principles, which we're going to get to in a minute, that relate to every type of authority. Now, I want to look at a couple passages. The first one has to do with spiritual authority. And by the way, all these are in your notes. It wouldn't be good for you to have your Bibles out with you, maybe follow along, have your notes out, maybe follow along. You want to be in Ephesians chapter 5, obviously, because in a minute I'm going to have you do some reading on your own. Now, In Hebrews 13, verse 17, in the context, it's very clear that this is a discussion of spiritual authority. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. So two words used there, obey and come under. Submit means to come under. It's actually a military term. It means a kind of like rank, to come under. So obey them and come under them. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Here's an interesting thing we're going to talk about in a minute. Spiritual authorities, because they're limited, they're accountable to who gave them authority. And so pastors, for example, who have to watch out for your souls, also have to give an account for how they did with your souls or in watching out with them. And then it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you or for you, which seems to imply that the way you obey or submit to that authority will have some consequence, positive or negative, on your life. That if you do it in such a way that you're making it harder on your pastor, it will be unprofitable for you. And I think that's talking about the way God deals with us. So it's saying there are consequences to how we deal with our authorities, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. The second principle that we see in submission to authority is that all authority is delegated except God's. God is the ultimate authority, and so all other authority is delegated specifically from Him. Now, if it's delegated, that means two things are true. One, if it's delegated, it's subject to appeal. I can always go to the next line up in authority and appeal the decision that the authority over me directly has made at work. This would be if a manager said something and you don't think it's right, you could go to their manager or to their boss and appeal and say, hey, I don't think this is right. Now, obviously, there's ways to do that that are wise and unwise. But it's the principle is true that all authority being delegated is subject to appeal. And because all authority is delegated, all authority is accountable ultimately to God. All authority is ultimately accountable to God, but also accountable to who's over them. That same, your boss, for example, would be accountable to his boss for how he's given you instruction, right? And so we see in Romans chapter 13, really the first seven verses, but I'm just going to look at the first two. It talks about civil authorities. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, or come under the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. So that tells us that all authority comes from God. Well, and the next passage, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So all authority ultimately comes from God. It's just delegated down. There is no authority except from God. All authorities are appointed by God. That leads us to the next sentence. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So God sees resistance to authority He's established as resistance to Him, and it brings us under judgment instead of blessing. It says specifically, if you read further on in Romans 13, in verses 4 and then again in verses 6, that these civil authorities are His ministers, His servants, and He's put them there for good. Again, they're accountable. They'll have to give an account for how they served. Psalm 110 says Jesus will judge nations, execute kings in His wrath. They will have to give an account for how they've ruled. But they are His servants. A great example of this bringing judgment on yourself would be in number 16, the story of Korah. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, said, hey, you guys are taking too much on yourselves. We're all holy. I got some followers here. We want to have some input. And God said to Moses and Aaron, they aren't rebelling against you. They're resisting me. And if you recall, the way that ended was the earth opening up and swallowing Korah and all of his followers. They came under judgment for resisting God's ordained authority. So it's pretty heavy. Now, we'll talk about that in a second, but let's talk about the appeal process for a minute. All authority is delegated, so it's all subject to appeal. We don't need to be afraid of authority, and we can always appeal. And ultimately, we can appeal to God, which is pretty awesome. That's where prayer comes in. Now, I'll give you a great example of the appeal process. In America, in the Revolutionary War, they didn't just go, hey, we want to be our own country. We're tired of being part of England. We're revolting. They appealed up the chain of command. You can't just skip and appeal to God if there's someone directly over you. You have to go up the chain of command. God's not going to let you get away with doing it and run. So they appealed to their authorities here in the States. Well, they weren't the States then, but they are now. They appealed to their authority over in England. Ultimately, they appealed to King George. When they couldn't get justice with King George, they did what they called an appeal to heaven. They even had a flag that said on it, an appeal to heaven. And their idea was that they'd gone up the chain of command, and finally they're appealing in prayer to the highest authority. And so the reason the American Revolution, I think, succeeded was because they did it, honestly, under authority, until at the very end when they said, okay, we've gone all the way up, we're not getting any justice, we're going to move on to appealing to heaven. And so what I want you to see is, at the appropriate time, God will get involved. There's always an appeal. And it doesn't mean that we might not have to suffer from illegitimate or poor authorities, but we always have an appeal. Now, for wives, for example, there's a more direct appeal process. And we're not going to look at it, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, he also hits a passage we're going to look at later, or a concept we're going to look at later. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. But he ends it in verse 7 with something interesting. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding so that your prayers won't be hindered. Here's what I think is reading between the lines on that one. He's saying, look, you need to love your wives. They need to submit to you, but you need to live with them with understanding. If you're being a jerk and they get enough of it and they go into their prayer closet and they appeal to heaven and say, hey, my husband's being a jerk, God's going to hear that. He's going to judge righteously, and you're going to go pray, and God's going, hey, I can't hear your prayers. I'm being an advocate for your wife right now, who has a legitimate appeal against your authority. That is an appeal to authority. So, and I do want to say this, wives, that's a tremendous power. Please be careful. Only use your power for good, all right? But it is an example of how we can appeal to authority. So we've seen that there are different types of authority, and so they're all limited by type and by scope, that all authority is delegated, so it's accountable and it's subject to appeal. And finally, because all authority is delegated, all authority comes from God ultimately, blessing comes with submission and judgment comes with resistance, because God sees both as unto him. And so we're going to continually see that as we look at these scriptures, that there's blessing and submission, that there's judgment in resistance. Now, I want to give you the primary principle for dealing with authority, and it's this. And this is so simple and so important. If you get this, this covers every type of authority, every scope of authority. This is what we need to know, and it's this. It's very simple to the principle I gave you at the end of last week's teaching. It is that authority serves those under authority honor. Everywhere we see this in the Bible, and we're going to look at some passages in just a minute, we see that authority is given. People are placed in authority to serve. We see it in those verses we already read. And we see that those under authority are to give honor to those who are exercising authority over them. All right? And so it works both ways. Authorities serve, those under authority honor. Now, there's a great example of this in Matthew chapter 8, the story of the centurion. You probably remember there are only two people in the Bible that I can find that Jesus commended them for their great faith. Neither of them were Jews. One of them was a Syrophoenician woman who was trying to get her daughter healed. And the other one is this centurion who's trying to get his servant healed. And he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to come heal his servant. And Jesus says, okay. I'll come to your house. And the centurion says, no, I'm a man under authority. I understand how authority works. You just speak the word. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house, but you just say it and they'll be healed. I know they'll be healed. And Jesus responds and says, I haven't seen such great faith even in all of Israel. So the first thing we see is this, that the centurion is commended for his faith, and it's tied with his understanding of authority and how all authority comes from God. But the second thing, which may not be as noticeable, is this. The centurion is there going to Jesus on behalf of his servant. He could have sent another servant, but he went to serve his servant. He went to ask Jesus to heal his servant. He's acting on behalf of his servant. He's serving his servant. He not only understood authority in the sense that it all comes from God and can be delegated, he understood authority in the sense that he understood the reason he'd be given authority was to serve those under him. And so he's commended for that. Now, I want to say this, and then we're going to get into those passages. For those of you who are thinking through this and considering whether you're in authority or under authority, and we all are both at different times in our lives, in authority and under authority in many places in our lives, here's the principle that we need to get. If we don't learn submission to authority, which is honor, honor is basically how we submit to authority, we just honor it. If we don't learn submission to authority, we can't be trusted to be placed in authority because it is service. What they both have in common is each of them is preferring the other. It's the command we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, prefer others higher than ourselves. When we are in authority, we serve those under us. When we're under authority, we honor. If you don't learn to serve and honor, you can't be placed in authority. Another place it talks about this is Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, whoever is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to be great? You want a position of great authority? Serve. The more you serve, the greater you will become. That's what he's saying. It kind of sounds counterintuitive, but it's biblical and it works. So he's saying, the greatest among you are your servant. You just want the position and the title and for everybody to look up at you? Well, you go ahead and exalt yourself. God will have to humble you. But if you humble yourself by embracing the concept of service and honor, he will exalt you. And he can exalt you a lot farther than you can exalt yourself. So with that being said, we want to now begin to look at Ephesians 5 and 6. So what I don't want to do, I don't want to just read these to you. I'd like you guys to go read them yourselves and maybe talk about them. Look for these principles that we've just talked about and see if you can spot them and see what you think these verses are saying. So at this point, I want you to, whatever group you're having with church there, read Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9. And then I want you to read the parallel passage. It goes through the same three relationships in the same order. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through Colossians 4, verse 1. It's a short passage. I want you to read those, talk about them a little bit, maybe take a couple notes, see what you figure out, and take as much time as you need, pause the video, and then when you're done, you can restart the video, and I'll come back and summarize. So you go read those now, talk about them a little bit. I'll wait for you, and I'll summarize when we get back. Okay, we're back. I hope you had a good time looking at these passages. Hope these things kind of jumped out at you. What I just remind you of the principle we're following is simply that those in authority serve, those under authority honor. Now, what you should have seen as you looked at those passages, in each one of those cases, that's what was going on, just in different ways. There's a way those in authority served, and there's a way those under authority honored. And in several of those, you even saw the blessing for coming under authority. So let's summarize, I just want to kind of tie a bow on this. We don't need to read the passages in detail. You guys are familiar with them, but I do want to give a summary. And so I'm going to go in reverse order. Now, I'm not going to use slaves and masters because we don't have that so much anymore. So let's use employees and employers. I think we can make that extrapolation. So I'll say this. Employees honor by obeying as if they work for Jesus. Pretty simple. You just do the work like you were doing it unto the Lord. You recognize that that authority over you came from God, and they gave you a job, and you work hard, and you try and do a good job like you're working for Jesus. That's how employees honor. And it says that the blessing is a reward. It doesn't just mean a paycheck. It means you get a paycheck and there's a reward in heaven for just obeying and honoring your boss. Isn't that neat? You get a bonus. How many of you knew that you were getting a reward in heaven every time you go to work and just do a good job and work like you're working under the Lord? And then it says for employers that they're to serve the employees basically by providing an encouraging and fair work environment. And it reminds them that they also are under a master, Jesus, and that they're accountable. And so it says, hey, you guys, make sure you treat them well also. Make sure you're providing an encouraging, fair work environment. So if you're a boss, you need to just make sure that you're providing an encouraging and fair work environment. That's all God asks. All right? Second, children. Everybody knows this passage. No parent goes very far without quoting this to their child. So children honor by obeying. All right? Pretty simple. Doing what you're told. And we're promised a blessing in doing that. The blessing is prosperity and long life. It says things will go well with you. That's prosperity. Blessings will happen. You'll get jobs. You'll get promotions. You'll get do well in school. These things will start to happen. You'll have a long life. You won't die young or early. Now, it's not a guarantee, but it's a tendency that as you grow up honoring your parents, you're going to be blessed in prosperity and long life. Part of it is just the natural that as you obey your parents, you're going to learn skills that cause you to be blessed and have a long life. Like you're obeying your parents and you learn to, be wise as opposed to you go, forget them, I'm going to drink a lot of beer and drive real fast and you end up in jail or paying a fine or dead on the side of the road. Well, you experienced in a natural way a curse. You didn't get prosperity and you didn't have a long life because you didn't obey your parents. So part of this is just natural. It's just as you obey your parents, you learn the life skills that cause you to prosper and have a long life. And parents serve by simply providing loving instruction, training them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And underline loving. It specifically lists there things like not provoking your children to wrath or exasperating them. So we're required to train them, and you can't just skip over and hope the school or the church is going to train them. You got to train them. We'll help, but you have to train them. And it has to be loving training. It has to be with understanding and compassion and all that. Okay? And then getting to the big one, the one he spends the most time on, he starts with husbands and wives. So first, wives honor by respecting and coming under the leadership of their husband as they would to the leadership of Christ. That's what it says, all right? Now, they respect is a big word there, and they come under, all right? Coming under is the term for submission. It's what submission means. Notice that for employees, employers, children, and parents, it used the word obey. This does not use a stronger word. It's a different relationship. It doesn't say wives obey your husband. Now, husbands, if you can get that in the vows and get away with it, good on you. But that's not what Ephesians 5 says. It doesn't say wives obey your husbands. It says wives submit to your husbands. It doesn't mean just do what you're told. It means come under. All right? And so really, it's not a picture of a boss and an employee or a parent and a child. It's a picture of a partnership with a team lead. That's really what's going on is your partners and the husband's just the team lead. He's just the point man. Okay, but you're still partners, you're still working together. So that's the call there. And then for the husbands serve by three things. Now, this is blurred a little because it talks about husbands and then it starts out talking about husbands. And in the midst of listing these three things, it ends up talking about Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is just apply all three of those things to husbands and Jesus, okay? Jesus does them, and so we're supposed to do them too, because we're supposed to love our wives like him. So, husbands serve by doing three things, by loving their wives, by sacrificially serving, just like Jesus gave himself for us. That might mean stuff like doing chores, guys. We sacrificially serve our wives. And by sanctifying or making her holy or setting her apart specifically with the word, cleansing her with the word, just like Jesus does for us. Now, what this means is we bear some responsibility for our wife's spiritual condition as her leader. Not all responsibility. She bears some on her own. But we also, for example, if your wife's having issues and there's some spiritual corrections that need to be made, if you're not washing with the word, well, it's partly your fault because that's your job as the team lead, to be bringing the scriptures into play, to be washing her with the word, to be loving her and serving her and specifically serving her in that way. And so both those things need to go on. Now, at this point, I think what I'm going to do is let Rachel talk for a little bit.
Hey, everyone. Glad to have these few moments with you here on Sunday. I hope everyone is having a great Sunday. Thanks, Tony, for giving me a few minutes here. One of the things that came to my mind as he was talking was about the current culture is all about being strong, about having strong women. Just so many commercials, so many videos, so much chatter going on in the world about strong women, strong women. Well, I think we, Christian women, can be the strongest women in the world because we're secure enough in who we are in God to come under proper authority, to come under our husband's authority. A lot of times the examples that I see in the world of strong women or strong women is they're really just angry. They're loud and they're angry and they're boisterous and they're pushy. And it's okay to speak your opinion and to speak your mind, but we've got to do it with grace and we've got to do it with kindness. So being strong doesn't mean that you can, you know, dress someone up and down. That doesn't make you a strong woman. In fact, that may make you a weak woman because you can't control yourself. But being strong means you know who you are in the Lord, and that means you know who you are in the relationship that you have with your husband. I love that I have a husband or an authority over me, because if you're speaking from the heavens down, looking at it spiritually, he takes all the hits. I am free to run around and have fun. I often imagine Tony standing there with the umbrella, being my authority, being my covering, and I'm out here having a good old time running around under the umbrella and I'm not getting any of the raindrops, right? So to me, I feel like I have a lot of freedom. I'm free to be who God's called me to be because I have a covering authority in my husband. And to me, I'm ultimately a liberated woman because of it. So I also came to mind that if we are strong women, we can receive the love and care of our husbands. Just because the scripture is telling us that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, to care for her, to cover her, does not make us weak. It means that we have the ability to open up our hearts and to be emotionally and physically and spiritually cared for. Every woman wants that. Every man wants that. It's part of the human condition. So to bristle at the idea that we come under our husband's authority in the sense of that he cares for us and loves us and serves us, that we don't need that, that we're not strong if we receive that, that's a lie. I actually think because we do receive it, that's an indication of our strength in God. Also, I wanted to say that walking under our husband's authority gives us a chance to actually do the things that God's called us to do. Many of you will notice in our church, I basically do one thing. I do worship. I don't head up a women's ministry. We've got a fabulous woman, Anna, who does that. I'm not at every woman's meeting because I'm at worship practice. I'm not there every time the church doors open. I do the things that I'm called to do because my husband and my pastor have freed me up to do that. And I think that's another great benefit of coming under proper authority the way that God's designed it to do, is that we're actually free to do the things that we're called to do, and we don't have to go out there and try to find things to make us look strong, to make us be fulfilled, because we find that when we're properly aligned. Listen, a colonel in the army is no less strong or no less in command because he takes a command from the general, right? Or because he requests help or ideas or permission from the general doesn't make him any weaker of a commander because he has to do that. So we as wives, it does not make us weak women because we are under proper authority. The last thing I wanted to say, you guys, is just pray for our husbands. A lot of times we like to complain. I would say appeal to that higher authority that Tony has talked about. Go to God. Let him deal with the issue between you and your husband if there is one. So love your husbands, girls, guys, love your
Okay, finally, there are some parallels here in general that he makes that I want to tap into. He talks about marriage being a picture of Christ and his church, and we need to get that. Our marriages, everywhere we go, guys, people should be able to look at our marriage and see a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Now, none of us are perfect, and it depends on when you look at the marriage, how well we're painting that picture, but that ought to be our goal. It ought to be an effort we're putting in. It's very clear in this passage that Christ intends marriage to reflect his relationship with the church. Now, in verse 32, he calls this a mystery, and he's referring to verse 31. So let's look at verse 31. In verse 31, he's quoting Genesis 2, and he says, a husband shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So he says, this joining together is a mystery, and it's also the mystery that is happening with Christ and his church. So there's the dual picture, husband and wife being a picture of Christ and church. So what's the mystery? The mystery is that two diverse people are coming together in oneness. It's a mystery of diversity being brought together into unity. Catch that. That's a big thing. That's what he's talking about. He's saying the mystery of marriage, the mystery of Christ and the church is this incredible diversity, different passions, different ideas, different lists. It's come together in this oneness, is united in complete unity. This is the picture of marriage, and marriage is the picture of Christ and the church. So we see this, we just saw this in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're looking at verses 15 and 16, where it says that each one of us do our part, that's unity, and as we do that, we grow up into the head who is Christ, or we're under his headship. So each one of us in unity, doing our part under his headship, partnership with the team lead. He's the team lead. He's the head. We're his partners, each just doing our part. Keep that in mind. Do your part is a big deal. Now, I'm going to throw in just a little bit of marriage counseling here at the end just for fun. If your marriage is awesome, you can just ignore this. But I, you know, when I do marriage counseling, I would say most of the time, here's what's going on. And it comes down to this thing about we do our part. What's going on is, this is a vast oversimplification, but you get the idea. At the end of the day, I'm sitting here with a couple, and he's saying he wants respect, and she's saying she wants security. She wants to be loved and cared for. In every marriage, that's really a reflection of what we saw in the wife's role and the husband's role. The wife's role is to respect and honor. The husband's role is to love and serve. And so the husband comes in and wants to be respected. The wife comes in and wants to be loved, supported, cared for. And the problem, generally, is that each is focused on the other's failure. She's not respecting me. He's not providing what I need. And so my counsel, at the end of the day, in one form or another, is simply, each of you do your own part, quit focusing on the other person's part. And what I've found is if just one of them will go, all right, I'm just going to focus on my part. I'm just going to love her, whether she respects me or not. Or I'm just going to respect him, whether he meets my needs or not. A lot of times, the marriage will begin to turn around if just one of them decides to do their part. Now, if both of them do their part, it always works because that's biblical. What happens at that point is then they begin to enter into the mystery of diversity in unity. The mystery, we saw that just a few minutes ago, of diversity coming together in unity. We can each have our own positions, our own opinions, our own ideas, all that, but we learn to come together in unity and to be one in the midst of our diversity. So husbands, Next time you're in conflict with your wife, you want to say something really romantic and spiritual, you just go, honey, let's not argue. Let's enter into the mystery of diversity in unity together. That'll probably work. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have placed us under authority, that ultimately we're under your authority, and we can trust you. And even if we're under bad authority, Lord, we know that's your problem and not our problem. We're still going to do our part and respond well. And so, Father, I just pray that you would work into us an understanding of authority and that you would work it out in our relationships at work and with our children and with our spouses. Lord, ultimately that we would honor you and that we'd be a reflection of Jesus in the earth, especially that our marriages would reflect how much you love us and want to serve us and bring us near to you. Lord, we just pray you'd bless your people and you would bless them for honoring and coming under authority, that they would get the blessing that goes with that. In the name of Jesus, amen.